Didn't realize Jake was going to lead that song, but the heart of that song has to do with the love and the mercy that Jesus showed in life and how that we live our lives based on our gratitude of that. A lesson tonight is from Hosea chapter 6, not the entire chapter. We covered the first three verses, the last lesson. We'll cover the rest of the chapter, verses 4 down through verse 11. So it's not many verses in this lesson, but it's all tied to the subject of being merciful and being a merciful people, that God would give mercy to the merciful. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about the grace of God and the love of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. They're all tied to this side of God that reaches out to help and particularly to save the soul. You remember how in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, there is a discussion of how Hosea marries a woman who is either practicing harlotry or is prone to practice harlotry, and ultimately, having three children by this particular woman, Gomer, she leaves the family and she goes off and, as we say, becomes very unfaithful. And then, after they've used her and abused her, she ends up on an auction block. God goes and tells Hosea, go buy her back. Go take her back and let her, as it were, restore this relationship. And that's what he does. Would you say that Hosea was merciful to a person that needed mercy? Well, that's obviously now the concept that you're going to find here and we'll study about here in chapter 6. One of the things the scribes and the Pharisees did not, as we say, major in the study of the Old Testament was they were not a merciful people. One of the things Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in his day was they would for long pretense make their prayers, then they would turn around and devour widows' houses. They were not a merciful people. As a matter of fact, they were very ruthless people. And in some ways, they were very violent, right? The only sinless person that's ever lived an entire life and never committed any wrong, what did they do to treat him? He ended up bringing about his own death. So they're violent in that respect, and they were very unmerciful, even to the less fortunate. Well, there's a verse in this section that if you've got a center reference in your Bible, you're going to find it referenced to Matthew 9 and chapter 12. Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 12. When we get to that verse, we'll point that out. But in this particular discussion, mercy that God will extend unto the merciful in this section. And Hosea 6 and verse 6 is the actual verse, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It doesn't mean that God didn't want burnt offerings, because he did. The law of Moses authorized that, the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. But what they believed was, as long as I give God what he asked of me to give him, then I'm pretty much free to live my life like I want to live it. And the very idea that that concept would produce a great quality of life in a great society was far from it. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at some of the very graphic details that are found here in this section. When I was doing my Hebrew work through this section, there's one particular passage, verse 8. The English translation doesn't really paint the picture of what that verse is talking about, so I want to show you what I learned by looking at this from the language, the Hebrew language. But back up in verse 4, you get to a point to where you sort of throw up your hands and say, what am I going to do with you? You ever had your parents say, boy, what am I going to do with you? Girl, what am I going to do with you? Watch this language. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Now, Judah is not the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. So there's a problem, obviously, in the northern kingdom. That's what the book of Hosea basically paints. But Judah is sort of falling along these same kinds of lines. Then he says, for your goodness, the word goodness there is the Hebrew word hesed. And that word literally means mercy, your kindness. It is a word that basically means to be soft in a situation that needs tenderness. Sometimes the Bible translates this word tender mercy. Tender mercy. Mothers know how to do this. here's a child that does something, and dad says, "Get up, boy, and dust yourself off." And the wife looks at the husband and says, "Honey, don't say it that way. You know, come here, darling, and let me sort of..." What is that? Okay. What mother is doing there is she is showing this picture, okay, of mercy. They said the iPad's not working to put this up on the wall. Let me see if I can make it work right quick. Is it working now?
Yeah.
Good. Thanks. Matter of fact, we have sort of a signal back there. They got all kind of things back here that y'all don't ever see unless you turn around and look at it. Ethan would know. He's down here nodding his head. Okay. Anyway, back to verse 4. Your goodness is as a what? A morning cloud. That word morning cloud means the mist that arises in the morning like the dew would produce fog. And as soon as the sun comes up, what does it do to that mist? It just burns it off. We're talking about the fog being burned off in the morning. That's how good they were. It lasted about as long as the sun came out. Next line. Of course, the parallel, as the early dew, it goes away. As soon as the sun comes up, what does it do to the dew on the grass? Dissolves it, as it were. Vaporizes it. It disappears. Okay? So in other words, here's your goodness. Your goodness is extremely, extremely temporary. Now what about the goodness of God? It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? Book of Lamentations. Okay? Now then look at verses. These other verses. We'll come back to Matthew 9 and so forth. Matthew 5, verse 7, where it talks about blessed are the merciful. They shall what? Obtain mercy. Romans 9 and verse 15, I will be merciful unto the mercy. I'll give mercy unto mercy. I'll be compassionate unto whom I'll be compassionate. Well, who does God give mercy to? Those that are merciful. And I guess I need to pause at this point and make this observation. There's a lot more to being a Christian than hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's a lot more to it. Now, that doesn't mean that those aren't important. But how about being poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They should be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They should be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. By the way, in the day of judgment, you and I don't want justice. We don't want justice. We want mercy. Do you remember the man who prayed in the temple in Luke 18? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the person that got mercy, right? The other one basically said, God, I thank you. You didn't make me like other men. Now, that's Hosea 6. That's their attitude. Look, I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I possess. I basically give you everything you ask me to do. And God says, well, what about your way of living when you get outside this place of worship? You see, worship is supposed to affect the way we live. And our life is to be a reflection of how we would worship when we come together. You know, we're not to be one thing in the building and something totally different outside the building. And by the way, you can worship without a building, but you get the idea. Worship and living are to be, as it were, just a microcosm of what I'd be consistently every day. They didn't do that. They compartmentalized religion. Okay, I'm going to give God his day, and the other 6 days are my days. And that's how they lived their lives. And it ended up in such a materialistic, violent, immoral way of life, as we'll see down through these pictures. Now, here's sort of the outline. Forward down to verse 7, notice verse 5. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goes forth. That's a very graphic verse because it defines the fact that God told through the prophets what he was going to do to them. God never brought judgment on anybody before he didn't first tell them what was going to happen, so that when it did happen, they knew it wasn't an accident. They knew why this was going to happen. You ever had your daddy sort of sit you down and say, now I want to explain to you why you're about to get this whipping? Or why would a dad do that? You ever had, as they say, the sermon before the execution, so to speak? Well, this is the idea here. In other words, you need to understand there's a lesson to be applied here on top of the fact you're going to have to pay a penalty, and mercy is what I want to be. I want to be merciful, But if you keep doing this over and over and over and over and over, I'm not here to encourage bad behavior. If you keep pushing my long suffering and you keep trying my patience, you're not going to give me any alternative but to do one thing. And I'm not a God who desires the death of the wicked. But push come to shove, my wrath will be poured out if you don't understand that concept. For example, how many of you as a child remember, you know, the corporal discipline or the corporal punishment that came up, and it's like you were terrified of your parent. Well, now as you got older and mature, it's like, I'm not terrified of my parent. I respect my parents. What is that? That's called maturity. It's called appreciation. You know, when my dad was to the point to where I probably could whip him as I was a little bit stronger, I thought, a lot faster, quicker, as he got older and I got older. He aged, and it didn't seem that I did. I got to my maturity level. It's like I didn't want to try him because I'd now sort of gotten some ideas as to what he actually was doing for me. When Levi was born down in Opelika, the hospital, we were walking out, about to get in the car to come home, and I walked up to Benjamin. And I said, Benjamin, I want to explain something to you. I said, now, you're going to learn how much your mother and I love you. We just walked off and got in the car. Several weeks later, Fallon came up to me after she'd gotten out of the hospital, next time we saw her, she said, you remember what you said to Benjamin before you walked out of the hospital in Opelika about now he had learned how much you love him? And I said, oh, I very much remember that. She said, I get that. I understand that. You know, once the roles are reversed, all of a sudden, the light comes on, right? It's hard to explain that until you get in that role. And now you're going to see, you know, what your mom and daddy did for you that now you're doing for your own child. Now you're going to see why all of this mercy and long-suffering and sitting up and doing all of these things that just because you were ours, that's why we did that. Well, by the way, are these God's people? Yeah, sure. Does God want them to die? No, not in any shape, form, or fashion. Well, what's God trying to do? What am I going to do with you, Israel? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your goodness is as the morning cloud, as the early dew when the sun comes up. That's about how good you are. What am I going to do to help you to see I'm a merciful God? As I am merciful, so be you merciful. Like father, like child, be my child. Act like my child. You ever seen a parent look at a child and says, that can't be my child. That child doesn't act anything like me. That child doesn't want to act anything like me. What is that? That's called rebellion, stubbornness. This is the point at which they've gotten to. Now, notice this statement, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is quoted in Matthew 9:13. Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners. And here are the scribes and the Pharisees over here, and they're criticizing Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. By the way, what do they think they were? They didn't think they were sinners. So Jesus says, go ye and learn what that verse means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. If you had understood what my real mission in life was, I'm not here to punish people. I'm here to save people. I'm here to do what I can to extend the mercy and the grace of God to people so that they don't face the day of judgment like is going to happen. So, why would I not be associating with people that need my mercy and grace and love and goodness? I didn't come down here to find people like me. Imagine Jesus coming down here on the earth to find somebody like him. Who else on the planet is like him? You know, sometimes I think you and I get frustrated working with people. If you ever work with people, as they say, the public, you know, you can get frustrated working with people because we're all imperfect. Think about Jesus, a sinless man, And there wasn't anybody like him. Would he ever gotten frustrated? Come on, I need you guys to get up to speed. I need you to improve. I need you to start letting me rub off on you. Jesus didn't associate with publicans and sinners for them to rub off on him. Why did Jesus say, I'm here to influence you, not to be influenced by you? The scribes and the Pharisees thought they had it all figured out. You know, I tithe. You know, I fast. I do the Sabbath day. I do X, Y, and Z. Lord, you know me. What are you doing to this widow over here? Is that what you think the Jewish religion is all about? To treat people like that? You're criticizing the only sinless person to walk the planet and turn around and say, why is he eating with, why is he associating with these people? Well, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, if you've put your outward expression of religion as the most important thing that God established on the earth, you've missed the boat. For example, singing, praying, taking the Lord's Supper the first day of the week, having a lesson from the Bible, giving of our means. You know, the five acts of worship. You know, you can do that and be a very, very ungodly person. I've had people sometimes tell me, does so-and-so, do they attend where you go to church? I said, well, I don't recall that name. I says, well, I think they're one of you. I says, well, I don't recall the name of a person, that person ever been a member at Bethel. Oh, yeah, I think when they were a child. Well, maybe so. I wasn't here as a child. Surely people outside churches of Christ don't use members of the church that they use as a negative expression as an argument for the way we all are. People don't do that, right? It's like one kind of person, everybody who's alike that kind of, is sort of associated with that. I thought about putting a chart up here, but I'll sort of explain it in words because I didn't know how I could really graphic this out. It's quite interesting that in trying to justify certain actions, sometimes people will compare what I call apples to hand grenades. I mean, not even apples to oranges, just something that's totally opposite. For example, let's take someone who's a member of the church that's a faithful, righteous, merciful, kind person and compare that to a person that's not a member of the church, and they can be kind and generous and so forth. Do people compare those two together? Sometimes, but not always. What generally can happen is we're going to take the example in the church that we know is a rotten example, that everybody in the community knows is a rotten example, and we're going to take the most outstanding, kind, neighborly person in this denomination, and we're going to compare this person to the most rotten member of the church we can find in your congregation. Okay, this is what your church is like, this member over here, and this is what this is. Why would I want to be a part of your church when this right here is a product of my church? You ever seen anybody use that? Happens all the time. Why don't they pick out the rotten one in their bunch? Because, by the way, there's good and there's rotten in all religion. Would you agree to that? Would it be anybody in here to say there's no such thing as a hypocrite anywhere in churches of Christ? Folks, I was raised in churches of Christ. I know better than that, and I'm sure you do too. Why does somebody not take the hypocrite that's in there and compare that to the God-fearing, devout, kind, generous, neighborly member of the church? Because you've got some right here in East Limestone. You've got them everywhere in the world. We've got good, we've got bad as far as members in any congregation. You can go anywhere. Listen, even if you're looking for a home congregation and you're looking at Bethel, let me tell you something. You can go anywhere in any congregation of our people anywhere on this planet. And you're going to find merciful people. You're going to find loving people. You're going to find generous people. And you're going to find the opposite. You're going to find it. And by the way, some of my best friends growing up in high school were not members of churches of Christ. Most of my friends at Bremen, Georgia, were non-Christians. If you've been to Georgia, you're not going to find many members of churches of Christ in Georgia, period. Much less in Bremen, Georgia. I had one member of the church who was on the same basketball team with me. Everybody else was not a member of the church. I had zero members of the church on my golf team. Zero. By the way, this is 1973 to 75. Okay? And the idea is what? Well, I'm trying to rub off on you. I'm not trying to get you to, you know, some of the things that they would do. I'm like, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to participate in that. Oh, your daddy's a preacher. It doesn't have anything to do with my daddy being the preacher. I'm just not going to do that because the Bible doesn't want me to do that. God didn't want me to do that. And they would scratch their head. They would not run from me. They just didn't understand me. You ever been there? You ever been there, young folks? You ever been there, moms and dad, in the business? No, I don't. This is why I don't participate in that, because the Bible doesn't teach that I need to be doing that. The Bible teaches I need to be doing this. No, if you want to do what the Bible teaches is merciful and kind and righteous and loyal and truthful, and so, hey, I'm all about that. Why don't you come to our worship services and come to our Bible classes and let's study about that? Because we're not perfect people. We're trying to develop these kind of attitudes. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There's a statement made over in Luke's account as well as in Matthew's account in Matthew 23. I think it's Luke 12 or 14, where it says, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, or cumin. By the way, that's a spice or an herb. Okay? And then you omit the weightier matters of the law, and mercy is one of them. In other words, you're going to get down here, and here's 100 dill seeds. Okay. And if I'm not mistaken, the cumin there, the Greek word there for cumin is dill. In our backyard, I'm actually growing dill. Matter of fact, it's sort of propagating itself right now. Have you ever seen a dill seed on a plant? By the way, if you don't pick the head off of that thing, it'll go to seed and you'll have dill plants all over your yard. It self-propagates. Okay? And I remember taking one of those heads of those flowers where it was in full seed. I was going to save some seed and try to plant it in another place. And I said, okay, now according to the law of Moses, if I were a Jew, I was to count every tenth one. Every tenth one in this handful of dill seeds, and I am to put over here, that one belongs to the temple or the tabernacle. This goes to God. And then I would count 10 more, okay, and take the tenth one out and count 10 more. Okay, and this, and by the way, you'd be real careful to count all of them to make sure you got the ones for God and the ones you could keep. And I thought, isn't it silly, the idea that you would be so meticulous about counting out the tenth one of this handful of seeds, and you wouldn't be merciful to anybody. By the way, can kids be cruel to other kids with their tongue? How about co-workers to co-workers? How about husbands to wives, vice versa? How about moms and dads to their kids and kids to their parents? Can we be cruel? Can we be unmerciful? See, it can happen, right? Well, see, what God wants out of his people is not just, well, you come to church and you do the five acts of worship and, you know, what about the life out here? I desire mercy, sacrifice, the knowledge of God instead of burnt offerings. Now note verse 7. But they, like men of the world, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. The word treacherously there literally means deceitfully. You honor me with your lips, praise me with your mouth. Your heart is far from me. Far from me. Now, watch how ugly this gets. Now we get down to this corruption and this violence. Verse 8. Gilead is a region and also had a city over there. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. The word there in the King James Version is translated polluted with is literally from a Hebrew word that means to track it with your heels. To track it with your heels. You remember the O.J. Simpson criminal case many, many years ago, where actually he was acquitted in the criminal case and he was found guilty in the civil case. But they were talking about the amount of blood that was around the house. That as it were, it had been tracked by the dog or whatever. And everywhere the blood was, you walk through it and you're just transporting it everywhere. Might not have been the O.J. case, but you get cases like that where you have massive bloodshed. Well, the idea here is this. These people have shed so much blood in this region. And the area of Gilead here is Reuben and Gad, those two tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Not on Ephraim's side, on the other side of the river. Long way away from the king and the capital. So what kind of lives is it over there in that Transjordanian plateau? Well, you want to raise your kids over at Gilead. That's a nice, wholesome family atmosphere. No, that is an extremely violent place to raise kids. Are there a top 10 list in this country of the most criminal-ridden cities of the United States of America? Do they keep statistics of crime as, you know, these are the top 10 worst cities in the United States of America? By the way, we would hope, you know, Athens, Alabama, or even Huntsville, so it wouldn't make that list, right? How many people would really look at the top 10 list of crime cities in this country and say, now that's where I want to move my family and send my kids to high school or whatever? You want to go there, right? Gilead would made the top of the list. What kind of town is Gilead? What kind of town is this town up here in this northern kingdom? And by the way, guess who's doing the killing? Look at verse 9. Look at who's doing the killing. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness or wickedness. Who's doing the killing here? A company of priests. Wait a minute. Aren't they your Bible class teachers? Weren't the priests the ones who're supposed to be teaching the law? On the law of Moses, that's exactly what part of their job was, besides offerings, sacrifices. And who's doing the killing over in Gilead? Like marauding groups of vigilantes that go out here, pillage, plunder, and maim, murder. It's the priest that are out here killing. Let me ask you a question. Who was it that spearheaded of the Jewish religion the death of Jesus Christ? Who was it? As soon as they take Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane, where do they take him? First place they take him. Pilate, right? No, they don't take him to Pilate. Where do they take him? Annas. When they leave from Annas, where do they take him? They take him to Caiaphas. Who in the world is that? That's high priest. Folks, that's not in the northern kingdom. That's in Judah. Can you see when Jesus quotes Hosea 6 and verse 6, go ye and learn what this means. That they had a lot to learn even in Jesus' day. Let's go up here to Gilead. Look at the sandals, look at the shoes of this company of priests as they go up and down that region over there. It's nothing but a crime scene. Everywhere they're walking, they're just tracking blood. To see them is not to see a friendly face. To see them is to see organized crime. They're organized like a troop of marauding bands that go out and rob, go out and take advantage. By the way, like I said, in Jesus' day, you're going to make a long pretense of prayer. You're going to turn around and do what? Devour a widow's house. Is that violent? That's mercy, right? To turn around and, this woman can't retaliate to that. You're taking advantage of a woman. You're going to take everything she's got and leave her out on the street. That's what God had in mind in the Jewish religion. Folks, you can find that in the world. As a matter of fact, there are even some in the world that wouldn't even treat people that way. Well, this is how corrupt this nation had become. Violent. Violent. I remember one time when I was overseas, I was talking to a group of people, and they were talking about America and asking a lot of questions. And I was explaining, you know, what I knew about America from my vantage point. And one of them said, are you afraid to walk the streets of your city? I said, Athens, Alabama? Yeah. I said, well, there are parts probably I don't want to be caught in at night by myself. But, you know, I drive around Athens, daylight, dark, so forth. I said, aren't you afraid you're going to get mugged? Well, that's what they asked me. I said, Not really. Oh, America's a violent place. Parts of it, yeah. You got violence here in your country. Oh, not like you do in America. You know what their vantage point of America was? What they see on the TV news. They said, aren't you afraid to walk around the streets of your town? I said, listen, what you're looking at as news is like New York City and some seedy corners of New York City. That's what the media does. They find the worst of the worst, the sensational, and they, this is America. Well, by the way, is God doing that with the Northern Kingdom? Is he just picking the worst parts of the worst? No, he's just giving true examples of what they did. Now look at the last two verses and the lesson then will be yours. Verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing in the land, or in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. In other words, Ephraim is one tribe among many tribes in the northern kingdom. But what was going on in the hill country of Ephraim was influencing the whole country. As we say, a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. It's affected the whole country. You ever heard anybody say, well, it's my life, it's my business. As long as I keep it to me, it won't influence anybody else. Try that for a while. Let's see how that operates. Do you and I think we've got any kind of influence for good or for bad with anybody in the world? It happens. And the odd thing is, it tends that evil tends to be spread quicker than righteousness does. At least that's my perspective. How much really good news do you find on the news? I mean, every once in a while, right? Okay, good human interest story of some sort. But what is mainly what you find on the news? There was a comedian one time that made this observation. He's trying to beat people to be upbeat and, you know, and happy and not to worry and so forth. He says, don't believe everything you read in the newspaper or see on the television. It's not all that bad. It's just what they put on the newspaper and on the television. Well, is that what God's doing? He's cherry-picking? No. He's painting the picture. A horrible thing has happened in this land. Whoredom is everywhere. What about marriage in the home in this country? What about it in certain pockets of this country? No, the very idea that the state of Alabama back, what, a year or so ago, actually we had to vote on a referendum for the Alabama state constitution to maintain that marriage is one man to one woman for life. The very fact we even had to vote on that to maintain that in our Alabama constitution. That is ludicrous. You think that's ludicrous? The very idea, the Bible's already established what marriage is and will always establish what marriage is, and this is how we operate. What is the divorce rate in this country? Well, back statistically, it used to be 1 out of 2. 1 out of 2. What is teen pregnancy in this country? Still pretty high. What is the concept like a Tim Tebow? By the way, I'm not a big fan of Tim Tebow in a lot of respects, but you heard recently about, you know, Miss Universe or Miss America. Tim Tebow wanted to date her. She wanted to do something immoral, and he told her he wouldn't do it. So she dropped him. I'm not going to date somebody that's not going to let us do what you normally do on a date after a little while. You know, you're going to commit to me? The very idea that the world should frown on that. By the way, that's the world, isn't it? You know, the Bible has always taught moral purity. Okay, all the way through. Always will. That violence and crime and all of that is still a horrible thing. And what does our society have? Well, just don't get caught in the crosshairs of it. Don't be at the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. Well, this is this land. A horrible thing has happened. Then in verse 11, also, as though it's another warning, also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee. By the way, that doesn't mean a good thing there. What he's meaning is, here's how Israel is turning out. They've got one violent king right after another violent king. They're treating, you know, morals this way. They're treating their society this way. There's no mercy in this land being extended to anybody. And Judah, you're letting that rub off on you. It's trickling down south. People are migrating this way with that concept. Oh, I don't know how much of this country you've ever traveled, but there is a mentality in the south. Would you agree to that? There's a mentality that goes with people up in New England. There's a mentality with the West Coast. Out in California, Washington, Oregon. You know, the very idea in this country that there are states in this country that have legalized marijuana. By the way, that's going to help the war on drugs, isn't it? I mean, that's just how you help the war on drugs. By the way, the number one drug in this country has been legalized for quite many decades. It's called alcohol. That's a drug. By the way, it's a depressant. It basically causes a person to forget their sorrows until it wears off chemically and you go right back to the sorrows because what? It's an escape. This nation knew it. Whoredom, new wine, violence, immorality. Sound like America to you in certain parts? So what's God looking for? People that are merciful. Great thing about the Lord's invitation is that is exactly what it always is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God commends his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's the mercy of God extended. Sin is what causes man to be lost. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So if the prophet Hosea were here tonight, he said, I preached to my own people, I preached to this nation, and what did they do? They wouldn't listen. They were like, what is it, chapter 2, a backsliding heifer, or chapter 4, a backsliding heifer. In other words, I'm trying to get you to get in the right path, and what do you want to do? You want to back up on me. You want to harm me. I'm trying to do you good. I'm trying to show you the will of God. I'm trying to help your life. And when the nation wouldn't listen, God didn't have one alternative. And judgment came. That's history. But you and I have not written our history yet. We're still alive right now. The mercy of God is extended from heaven to anyone here tonight that would be baptized into Christ or to come back to your first love. That's the way God is. Does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wishes that all repent, come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 talks about the promises of God. Dare not, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. As some men out here in the world count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us. That's the mercy of God, his long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. All come to repentance. Change your life. In that new birth, be born of water, rise to walk in new life. You need to come back to your first love. While Jake leads us, would you come as we stand, as we sing?